Glad to be with you. That song is one that is especially loved by me. I mean, I just love that song. It walks clearly through the gospel, culminating in the resurrection, which is our very hope. The hope that we have for eternity is in the rising of our Lord, who provided us victory over sin and death when we put our faith and trust in Him. And so that message is what I want to talk about today, that very beginning where we talked about how the incarnated, or the Word of God became incarnated through His birth that first Christmas morning. Of course, we're just coming out of the Advent season, so that should be fresh in our mind, which is why Pastor Rhett, who preached last week, and I decided to preach on being guided by the Word. Because Jesus didn't just come from heaven incarnated into flesh like us just to provide a good example or a moral word for us, but rather to provide us a very way of life that we are to live. And so today's sermon is The Word Dwelt Among Us. And I selected John chapter 1 because this is a very clear passage on how Jesus left eternity and came down to us to provide for us our salvation. So before we begin, though, let me ask you a couple questions. First, what is a word for? Just a simple word. What is it for? What do we use it for? Communication, right. I mean, that's how we communicate one another. We use words. It's sort of something that differentiates us from the beasts of the field, maybe, that we have verbal communication. We have multiple languages across the globe, all words meant to communicate to us. So a word is for communication. Now, if you really want someone to understand you, what works better? Sending a message or going to see them in person? Right, or at least calling them so they can hear your voice. Have you ever received a text message from someone where you're like, wow, that sounded harsh, or what do they mean here? Because you don't get the inflection of the voice. You don't get the message being properly communicated to you. It's devoid of that aspect which communicates something else besides just the mere words. It's the heart of the matter. And so we see this then, I think, in the incarnation, that the Son of God, the eternal Son, became flesh for us. That's the doctrine of the incarnation, where eternal Son of God became man like us. That's what He's doing. He's coming to communicate to us, not just through a word that we can misinterpret, but by being with us and then communicating it to us through His Word, the Bible, we begin to understand the message He is trying to proclaim to us. That being His life, death, resurrection for the salvation of our sins. And so John begins his gospel by telling us that God wanted us to know Him so clearly, so personally, that He didn't just send a text message or an email devoid of context. He came Himself. That the Son of God came to us to proclaim His message. So we just sang the words, "Living, He loved me." That is not just some poetic sentiment. It is the doctrine of the incarnation that He took on human life, living, He loved me. He loved us by coming to be among us. So the Word dwelt among us. My purpose this morning in the sermon is that you would know, be saved, and live in obedience to Jesus the Word. John tells us who this Word is and why He came and what it now means for us to live under His Word as we hear from the Lord. Beginning in John chapter 1, let's read. Oh, that's a smaller print than I was expecting. Sorry about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very powerful verse. Very packed with theological richness and meaning. One that's highly debated among denominations across the globe. But here what we see is there was in the beginning, what does that remind you of? Genesis, creation account. In the beginning, God created. Remember those first verses of Genesis? Well, here John begins, in the beginning, reminding us that Jesus is eternal, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, meaning He is a person with God, but also that He is God. This is Trinitarian in its context. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. So this Word is the Creator. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. So He gave us life. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. That's John the Baptist talking about the Messiah who was to come in his lifetime. He was preparing the way of the Lord. Then continuing on in verse 9, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And listen to this, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning, my prayer is that you would know, be saved, and live in obedience to Jesus, the Word. And as we go through then John chapter 1, 1 through 14, talking about more deeply what that means, I want us to see that there are three ways the Word of God reveals himself to us. But before we begin the first way, let's pray. Our Lord, we come before you now, after having read John chapter 1, the powerful passage about Jesus made flesh to dwell among us, to provide for us salvation when we believe and receive him. And so, Lord, we are so grateful for the truth that the Word dwelt among us, that he came to us that first Christmas morning, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to dwell among us so that he might dwell in us when we receive him as Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified through this message, that we will understand from your Holy Spirit what your Word is saying, and that in so doing, we will live our lives for you and give you all the glory. Please use me as an imperfect vessel to communicate your perfect Word so that we might accomplish these ends as your Spirit moves in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so three ways that the Word of God reveals himself to us. The first, what I want us to see is he is the eternal Word. This is who he is. This goes back to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. What we see in these verses then are three things that the Word is, in Greek, the Logos, that he is the very understanding of the Word of God. In eternity past, there existed the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before creation was ever started. They existed before all things. And so here we have then the eternal Son of God, the Logos, becoming flesh. This is a tremendous idea that the majestic God over all creation, the one who would create, the one who would breathe life, the one who is above all things, would come down to our experience to live what we live and yet without sin, so that we might put our trust and faith in him and be saved. These verses say that he is the Logos, the Word, that he is eternal in the beginning, before the creation account. He was with God, showing that there is persons in the Trinity, that they are not all one amalgamation of existence, but rather they are distinct persons existing together as God. And we see in verse 1 also that he was divine. He was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is one of those hard things to understand about the Trinity, that there are three persons who make up God. Now, there's a lot of time that could be spent on the Trinity, and that's not the focus of this sermon, but it is a focus within these verses, and so we have to hold that biblical struggle to understand that God is one, and yet he's three persons. And so, moving on from that, this is not merely then a teacher or a prophet that came to us. You know, there's many religions and denominations that honor Jesus as a great teacher or even a prophet. But what really matters is, what do we believe about his divinity? Because we read in 1 John that the spirit of Antichrist is those who deny that Jesus rose physically from the dead as divine Lord. And so the question is, do we believe that Jesus is God incarnate and then risen from his death? And so this is not merely teacher or prophet. This is God himself revealing to us who he is. Now we can think back to Jesus' birth on that Christmas morning. We read all throughout the Advent season, but this wasn't just the first appearance of Jesus, the Son. The Son of God was active all throughout the Old Testament. We just saw here in John chapter 1 through 5 that in the beginning, he was, that he existed, that he did those things. So he is the agent of creation in Genesis. Continuing in Genesis, he's the angel of the Lord that was with Abraham to proclaim the birth of Isaac, the promised son. He is the man who wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32. He is the voice of the Lord in the burning bush in Exodus 3. He is the Passover lamb prefigured in Exodus 12, who would be slain to have the angel of death pass over. He is the pillar of fire and cloud, guiding God's people in Exodus 13 through 14. The one who parted the sea to save his people, to give them salvation. He is the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua 5. He's the fourth man in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. He stands beside us in the fire. We just sang that. We see the work of the Son of God all throughout the Old Testament, culminating in the incarnation for the purpose of his resurrection. So that when we believe in him, when we put our faith in him, verse 12 we'll get into a little bit later, he gives us the right to become children of God to those who received him and believed him. And so we see then that the Son of God has been active and at work all throughout the Old Testament, coming down to us in the incarnation in the Gospels. And verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and took up residence, or dwelt among us is another way to translate that. He took up residence among us. Meaning that God did all those miracles and presences in the Old Testament, but what he did in the Gospels, what he did in the Incarnation, is that he came to live out our experience. So that we don't have a God who's unconcerned about us. We don't have a God who hasn't seen these things and been through hard times. But rather, we have a God we can lean on, who knows what we're going through, and yet he experienced it all without sin, that we might follow his example in that. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That reminds me of John 3:16, of course. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The glory as the one and only Son from the Father, who dwelt among us, who took up residence among us. And so what we see is that God does not provide salvation by fiat or divine declaration, just saying, you are saved, without any activity. What we see is that Jesus came in that first Christmas morning, in that Advent season, in the incarnation, to dwell among us. And why? So that we could have the rest of the gospel. It wasn't just divine command that saved us. It was God himself who gave himself for us. Who took on sin, our sin that we've committed, paid for them, and was victorious over them in his resurrection. He enters into our condition. And so the incarnation is not mere sentimentality. It's not just warm, fuzzy feelings that we get at Christmas time. It is God's deliberate nearness to us. He wants to know us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. If you would believe and trust in him as Savior, he wants to have a relationship with us. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He was not content merely to show up and say, hi, how you doing? Nice to meet you. I'm your creator, by the way. He didn't do that. He came with a mission. And that's to accomplish the salvation for our sin on the cross. And so that mission was to bring light, life, and salvation to a world that could not save itself, that was dead in sin, that could not wake itself up. He had to breathe life into us, just as he breathed life into Adam and Eve in the creation account. Remember from John, all things were created by him and through him, and everything that exists was created by him, and not a thing that exists wasn't created by him. He breathed life into Adam and Eve, and he wants to breathe his salvation life into you and I if we would trust in him for our salvation. That's our second point then, that he was the eternal word, but Jesus is the saving word. This is why he came. John 9 through 13, the saving purpose of the incarnation, that he didn't just come to give us good Christmas story that Linus reads on the stage and we get all warm and fuzzy when we hear it. Great story, better Savior. John 1, starting in verse 9. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Pause there. The true light, God, who gives light to us all, came into the world. That's God, the majestic King and Creator, coming to this broken, dark place that we complain about, that we see sin rampant and everywhere. The perfect one came to imperfection. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. You know, he was rejected by the Jewish nation. Of course, there were individuals who followed him, who recognized that he was the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, who was to come. But by and large, they rejected him, ending in his crucifixion. As he declared, he was God made flesh, that he is the incarnate Word of God, they couldn't handle it. They didn't believe it. And so they punished him for it. They put him on the cross. They did not receive him or recognize him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children, or to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of men, but of God. This is the pivotal verse. Verse 12, that if you would receive him and believe him, he will make you a child of God. There's a popular notion in the world that says everyone's a child of God. And to some degree, that's true. We were created and started by God. But here what we see is that not everyone has the status of the child of God. It's those who believe and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior who are given the right to become children of God. Later on in the scriptures, in Ephesians especially, we see this is the doctrine of adoption. That we are not of the natural family of God. We are by nature vessels of wrath, Paul tells us. But because we believe in Jesus, because we have trusted in him as our Savior, he has adopted us into God's family. We have become co-heirs with Jesus. We have become children of God. And here we have in John chapter 1 that if we would receive him and believe in his name, he gives us the right to become children of God. He adopts us, church, sons and daughters of the living God, our Creator. Who doesn't want that kind of redemption? Who doesn't want that salvation that says, I can walk with the Creator of the universe. I can walk with the Lord who provided all that I have, who is all and in all. I want to know him. I want to be his. I want to follow him. Believe and receive his Son Jesus as your Savior. You know, when the Word of God truly takes root in the human heart and brings salvation, it does not merely change that person. It changes everything around them. It changes the way we see things. It changes who we are to the very core. One example that I love in church history is the example of Martin Luther. Most of us have probably heard of him, but he was a Catholic monk in the Middle Ages. He believed righteousness had to be earned. That's what most of the world believes today, that you have to earn and work and be good in order to be righteous before God. That's what he believed as a Catholic monk. And he tried and tried and labored and strove to be perfect so that he would be accepted by God. But the more and more he tried and labored, the more and more it was revealed to him that he cannot put sin to death in his flesh. That he's always going to be a sinner. That sin is the problem of our hearts. And so this caused tremendous agony in the heart of Martin Luther. He felt that there's no way that we could ever earn our salvation. And so each of us stands condemned before God. That caused great agony in him. And folks, it should cause great agony in us too. Because at that point, he was right. We cannot be good enough. We cannot earn God's righteousness or favor. We cannot earn our salvation. There's no way we can be good enough. Well, that's depressing, Scott. Why do you bring that up? Because Martin Luther didn't stop there. What did he do? He searched the scriptures, the word of God. We're talking about two different words kind of in this sermon. The word, the logos of God, the Son of God, who gave us his word, the Bible. That's how he's revealed to us today, in his word. The word is revealed in his word. That's kind of, anyway, sorry, I don't mean to confuse the matter, but he searched the word. Martin Luther studied the book of Romans. Luther came to Romans 1:17, where it says, The righteous shall live by faith. And for the first time, he saw that righteousness was not something he achieved. It wasn't something he could earn, but rather it was something God gave by grace through faith. Luther later said that it felt as though the gates of paradise had been opened to him. He was deep, depressed, and dark in darkness and agony about how can he be good enough? I stand condemned before the eternal God. But the righteous shall live by faith in him. God gives to us salvation. We don't earn it. Then we live obediently to that, which we'll talk about. The word of God dwelling in Luther did not merely change his heart or change his life. It changed the trajectory of the world. That sparked the Protestant Reformation. That's why we are here today doing what we're doing, because what happened to him so long ago. And so Martin Luther's example is that when the word takes root in our hearts, when the gospel becomes the center of our heart, we will be saved and radically transformed, and God can do miraculous things with it if we'll be obedient. So the word did not dwell among us merely to inform us of facts and truth, but to redeem us and adopt us and give us a relationship with the Father. Before the word commands our obedience, then he grants us new life. The word who came to save us does not leave us where he found us. We must receive him by believing in his name, trusting in what he accomplished for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Our eternal salvation through his shed blood to pay for our sin and his resurrection as victory over death. When we believe that, when we take that into heart, when we put our faith and trust in him, he will save us and redeem us. Have you heard this before? This is the gospel. His righteousness is given to us, and our sin is paid for by him. And you receive it and believe it. You don't earn it, you don't strive for it, you don't labor for it. Believe in the Lord, trust in him with all your heart, and you will be saved. The word who came to save us calls everyone, believer and seeker alike, to receive him by faith. And for those who do believe, he now invites us to let his word dwell within us and guide how we live. That's the third point. He is the indwelling word. The word dwelt among us. This then calls for us to live our lives for him. If he lives for us and in us, then we should be living for him. Obedient response to the incarnate word is necessary movement for us. We see this in three ways. Obedient faith requires knowing the word of God. Jesus said plainly, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him," or dwell in him, you could say. "The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things that while you... spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." What we see here is a lot of interaction of the Word. The Word, the Son of God, would send the Spirit to indwell us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but the Spirit will live in us when we receive Him as Savior, and will remind Him of His Word. Will remind us of the things He has said, and guide us on mission as we live out our lives. And so, what some principles then is we cannot obey what we do not know. We must know the Word of God, which means we must be in it. We must be hearing it as it's preached. We must be in family group where it's studied. We must be in our homes, in our prayer closets, where we are seeking the Lord through His Word. Are you having a devotional time with the Lord in His Word? Because that's how we get to know who He is and what He's done. It is the divine revelation for us to show us who He is. We do not read the Bible in order to earn God's love. We read it because we already have God's love by believing in Him. And so, obedient faith requires knowing the Word of God. But knowing the written Word then should lead us to know the living Word. That it's not enough to memorize the Bible and get bonus points for it. No, we read the Bible so that we know God. We know His character so that we know who He is and what He desires for us, so that in any challenge, in any darkness that might come, in any situation we live, we know what God would want because we've seen it in His Word. And we know who He is. We walk with Him. This is a crucial theological distinction to preserve in our minds, that the Bible is not an end in and of itself. I love to study the Bible. I love to get deep into its richness, its theology, its doctrine, how to know it and teach it. But the most important thing is, am I living it? Because I can know all the facts and I can do all the things and I can come to all the church services and be in all the Bible studies, but if it is not taking root in our lives and how we live, then it's meaningless. This is my supposition, but someday, if we're standing before the Father at the judgment, or the Son too, depending on your theological convictions, but if we're standing before God someday, and we say, God, I've read your Bible through 15 times. I've been to church every Sunday all my life, and I've been to every Bible study that there could possibly be, and I've even taught about your Word to people. But God then looks at the record of your life and says, but what did you do with it? You didn't live it out. You weren't living righteously. You were in private giving and indulging into sin and not caring about anything. The knowledge, if it doesn't become partnered with practice, is useless. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to have biblical knowledge. That's why I'm here, trying to teach you these things, trying to proclaim the gospel so that we can learn it and know it for the purpose of living it out. We cannot separate the two. The written word exists to reveal the living word for us to live out. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in it you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Psalm 119 is not merely about information. It's all about the Word of God. In verse 97, it's, "Oh, how I love your law. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." Verse 162. To neglect scriptures is not merely to neglect a book. It is to neglect the primary way Christ makes himself known to his people. And so we've seen then that obedient faith requires knowing the Word of God. Knowing the written word leads us to know the living word, and now the word dwelling in us shapes our lives. Psalm 119:11 talks about obedience and righteousness. "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." You see, this informs our minds, guards our hearts, and directs our obedience. I know your word. I've treasured your word in my heart. I know what God has said. For the purpose of that I might live righteously, that I might not sin against God. As the incarnate Word once dwelt among His people, the Word of Christ must now take up residence inside His people. Look at Colossians 3:16 about our obedience and worship. "Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly in you." Dwell in you. teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You see, when the Word dwells within us and we know the Word and we live according to the Word, it causes within us a heart of worship that wants to praise God for His greatness, that wants to give Him glory for all that He has done for us. The message of the Messiah, the one who came, God made flesh, the incarnate Word who dwelt among us for the mission of the cross and resurrection. When that dwells richly within us, it causes us to have a heart of worship. We do not obey in order to become children of God. We obey because we already are children of God when we believe. The Word who once dwelt among us now reigns in us by His Word and His Spirit. The Word who came to dwell among us invites everyone to respond then. That if He wants to save all, then He wants us all to respond to His Word. That shows us His death, burial, and resurrection as the center point of human history. The Old Testament looks forward to it, the New Testament talks about it, and now we have the Spirit who reminds us of those things daily when we believe in Him. He invites us to a relationship with Him through His Word, through Jesus' Word and what He reveals to us in the Bible. From eternity to salvation to daily obedience, Jesus the Word calls us each to know Him, trust Him, and live under His life-giving Word. So as we conclude this morning, the Word once dwelt among us in flesh and blood. He now dwells in us among His Spirit and speaks to us by His Word, the Bible. The question is not whether the Word has come near, He certainly has, but whether His Word is truly dwelling within us richly, His Spirit and the Bible. The one who lived and loved us is the same Word who now speaks to us. And if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. You know, the simple gospel story that God wants us to get is that, there was the creation, that the Logos, who is before all, who created, who is the agent of that creation, that not one thing was created by Him that was created, created you and I to be in relationship with Him. But then there was the fall. We all know the story of Genesis 3. Adam and Eve ate the fruit they shouldn't have eaten. Now that wasn't just a bad story in the Bible. That was a devastating story for all of human history. Because what it did is it introduced sin into us. Into them, it broke their relationship with God where they walked and talked with Him. But it also broke our relationship with God, who are natural children of Adam and Eve. That we have that same sin issue within our hearts. And if I asked a poll here this morning, I'm sure I would be 100% vindicated that we are all sinners. I won't ask you if you're perfect. Because then if you raise your hand, you've lied and you're not perfect. So we all sin. We've all fallen. We're all responsible for our own sin. And so therefore, we must face God someday as judge. Will we have our sin to present to Him and say, well, that was it. Do with it what you will, and He will. God is just. He will give us what we want. If we want to live in our sin and we want to carry that sin before Him, He will declare us guilty. But should we desire to want to be with Him, should we desire to be in heaven with Him someday, then we can't have a guilty verdict. But you and I, we've talked about, can't earn it. And this is why the Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, to rescue us. The gospel is not a Christmas story. It is a redemption, rescue story. That we who are dead in sin, who could not please God through any means of our own, entered into our creation and went to the cross as the sacrifice for our sin. The just penalty for your sin and my sin and all of our sin, Jesus took upon Himself on the cross. So that if we would believe in Him, all of our sin, past, present, and future sins even that we will commit, are cast upon Jesus, so that His death, the death of the Son of God, would pay for all of ours, because the punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. He died that when we put our faith and trust in Him, we can be restored to relationship with God. So the gospel is the simple exchange. He takes on our sin. He who knew no sin took our sin so that we might become His righteousness. We give Him our sin. He gives us His righteousness. We are restored. Now that's a simple message, but it's very deep and it's very rich theologically. But the key is, from the youngest to the oldest in here, we can understand the gospel. Jesus died for you. Put your faith and trust in Him. He rose from the dead to give us victory over sin and death. Believe and trust in Him. And so this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation for you to respond to the gospel, to trust in Him as Savior if you haven't already, to recommit yourself to living for Him if you've gone astray. My prayer this morning is that you will not ignore the gospel message as something you've heard before or some story from way back when. But its relevance is for each of us here today to walk with Him deeply, to know Him as Savior, and to follow Him with our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the eternal Word of God, who came and dwelt among us, not just for a seasonal story that gives us good feelings, but for the mission set before Him, the cross that would lead to His death, that would lead to His glorious resurrection, victory over sin and death in the body. Not just a spiritual resurrection, but a physical one that tells us that this world is overcome, that everything we know is turned upside down, that if we would put our faith and trust in Him, we would be saved. Lord, I pray that You will help us to remember that Jesus is the eternal Word of God, the saving Word of God, and the indwelling Word of God in us. May we live according to that Word, and may we give You all glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.